Your Bibles or your iPad or your cell phone, open the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. What a fun group. Wish I was going back there, guys. Poor Sheila. Nehemiah, book of Nehemiah. Would you agree with me that our world is broken? You know, I'm a little bit broken just simply looking at the news this morning, and I went to bed early last night, and you know, the Allen Outlet Mall in Allen, Texas is a place that I've gone to many, many times. A guy went nuts and killed 8 people. You read in the news where I read a minute ago about a person was on the beach in North Carolina and dug a hole, and the hole collapsed and killed the person. There's another picture of a young lady who was murdered while hiking. We live in a world that is so incredibly broken. And I'm really glad that we're starting this journey through the book of Nehemiah, because the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding a broken city or a broken world or a broken life. And if you look around at our country, if you look around at our community, if you look around even in the church, you find brokenness everywhere. And there is a solution, and the solution is not politics. It's a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. And as we look at the book of Nehemiah, what we're going to find is there was a man who was not a preacher, but a layman, who decided to make a difference. His name was Nehemiah. And we need to understand that he made a decision. He didn't have to make this decision. He was just like you. He was not a preacher. He was a cupbearer to the king, which basically means he was like the chief of staff to the president. The chief of staff to the president is the one who controls access to the president, where he goes, what he does. Well, Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and a cupbearer was the person who tested the food, who tested the drink before the king did to see if it was poisoned or not. And it was a very important job, and he controlled access to the king. And he was the one who also would control who was making the food. I would take a real interest in the food preparation if I had to eat it first to see if it was poisoned or not. But Nehemiah was that guy. It was considered a cushy job in the sense that you were paid well. You were best friends because you were with him all the time. It had all kinds of perks. You were with the king. If he traveled, you went with him. What the king ate, you ate. When the king visited with people, he was there. He was a guy of great position. He was a Jew, and he was living in a foreign country, Babylon to be exact. So when we come to the book of Nehemiah, it's a book about a man that starts the rebuild. He rebuilds two things. He rebuilds Jerusalem. You see, the Babylonians, when they came to town and overtook the Jews, they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the walls of the city, which means they were vulnerable. They had no protection. And Nehemiah is going to be God's man to come back and not only help restore the walls, because I'll explain that in a minute, the temple had been rebuilt, but he's going to come in and also recharge the people to live for God. Because you see, the reason they were in exile, the reason the Jews were in Babylon, the reason they were defeated in war is because of two problems. They had an idolatry problem. Idolatry is anything that comes between you and God. They had many gods. You may have many gods. It doesn't have to be an idol like that. It could be a hobby. It could be a job. It could be a person. But he came in and God disciplined them because of their idolatry and their disobedience. Now, here's what I want you to hear before we look at this. Idolatry in your life, disobedience in your life, leads to destruction. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not lose your salvation. But if you choose to disobey God, if you choose to put other things in front of God, you will suffer the consequences. So Nehemiah is who we're going to be focusing on. And I love this book. It's just an awesome book. And it's a book about rebuilding. And you know, as I look around in our community, one of the things I love is our community has so much potential. But we got a lot of rebuilding to do. A lot of cleaning up. I looked at our church. You can't imagine 5 years ago, and I'm not making fun of it, but it was a little different than this. I remember going into the office areas over here. It was like stuck in the 19... It was different. Trust me. But here's the good news. I believe God's called all of us to be like Nehemiah and to rebuild. Rebuild our country. Rebuild our city. Rebuild our church. To be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So let's look, beginning in verse 1 of Nehemiah 1. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayers." See, the solution to any broken thing is prayer. You don't start trying to fix it before you go to the one who made it. He says, "Listen to my prayer." And then he said, "Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then if you are even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer." Now, there's a lot of stuff here. You got to understand that they had been in the process. They had been exiled to Babylon because of their disobedience. And if you remember Daniel, in the book of Daniel, after 70 years, Daniel realized that God was fixing to send him home to Jerusalem. The only problem was Jerusalem had been destroyed. But God sent back a guy that was named Zerubbabel. There's an Old Testament book. In 586, he went back. He was the first one to go back to Jerusalem. And he took a group of men. And he went back to start repairing the temple. The walls were down, but they started to repair the temple. One of the problems they had is they got the foundation laid and got sidetracked and started building fancy houses for themselves. Have you ever been sidetracked? They were supposed to build the temple. Well, they started building the temple. Then they thought, well, I need a house. And so Haggai is a book written to address that. And Zerubbabel had started the process, but then they sent a guy named Ezra. In 455, Ezra went back with another group of people, and his responsibility was to try to get the people fired up spiritually. They're trying to put Jerusalem back together. They're trying to put the temple back together. And the problem is they have trouble finishing. And yet, we get to this particular passage, and here's a guy named Nehemiah who's got this cushy job in Susa. That's the capital. He's got this great job. He's with the king. He's like constantly in luxury. And all of a sudden, he sees some of his friends. And specifically, it tells you in verse 1 or verse 2 that a guy named Hanani, who was from Jerusalem, had come back and was visiting in the capital where Nehemiah was. And Nehemiah just made this decision. He said, hey, how are things going back in Jerusalem? How are things going? And he said, listen, they're terrible. He said, the walls are knocked down. You see, in that day, if you didn't have a wall, you were in trouble. If you didn't have protection, you were vulnerable all the time. And so this guy gives the report in verse 3 and basically said things are not going well. And then he also says that that we're vulnerable. We don't have protection. And then you see Nehemiah start to change. You know, here he is doing his own thing. He's a layman. He's not a preacher. And God begins to get his heart. Now, here's what I want you. There's three basic points I want you to see here. And Nehemiah exhibits all three of these. And it's very important for you and me as Christians to understand that being a Christian is more than you going to meet on Sundays and do your thing and go home. Here's what it is. And Nehemiah is the leader who gives us this example in verses 1 through 3. Nehemiah was a guy who cared enough to ask questions. He cared enough to ask questions. You see, you can be a part of a community, you can be a part of someone's life, but if you don't ask questions, you don't know much about that community, and you don't know much about that person. But what I love about Nehemiah, he cared enough to ask questions. He said, how are things going back in Jerusalem? And he was told, things are not going well. The walls are down. Destruction has happened. And I think about how easy it is to be a Christian and to go to church and do your job and do your ministry and not care about your community. To not care about the kids, the youth. As long as you show up on Sundays and have church and sing three songs and hear a sermon, you've done your duty. But that's not your duty. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has called you to care. And He has called you to care about people. He has called you to care about destruction and people who are throwing away their lives. Too many times we don't ask questions. I'll tell you this, what I've learned about questions. You always ask two questions. Because people lie on the first question. If I come up and I say, hey, Matt, how are you doing? I'm doing good. And then if I wait a little bit, I say, well, how are you really doing? You see, we all put on that, I'm okay, you're okay. But let me tell you what. Everybody in this room is carrying a burden. Everybody in this room has a hurt. And one of the most important things to understand, the way that you help people, the way that you make a difference, is you ask questions. And Nehemiah, even though he was a powerful man, and even though he had it made, he had a great job, he still cared about people. And part of the Christian life is understanding that we have to care about people. And the way that you care about people is you ask questions. Because you see, everybody in this room has a story, don't you? And I could think I know you, but until I know your story, until you know my story, you don't know me. And I really can't help you if I don't know your story. And you really can't help me if you don't know my story. And the only way you learn someone's story is you ask questions. The church has got to care about people. You know why we don't care to ask questions? People are messy. And when you get involved in people's lives, you get messy. Isn't that right? People are messy. And church people, I don't want to get involved. They got too many problems. Listen, that's why you get involved. Nehemiah, high up on his throne, he cared enough to ask questions. How are things? Do you care enough to ask questions? Do you ask people, how are you really doing? What's really going on in your life? You got to know people. And the only way you know people is to ask questions. And the only way you can ask questions is if you spend time with them. You know, I want to start a ministry. I told them in this Sunday school this morning, life groups, whatever I call them, I can't remember. I want to develop a front porch ministry where everybody in our church invites someone they know and don't know to come sit on their front porch on a Sunday night maybe and just sit on the porch and get to know each other. That doesn't sound real spiritual. I get accused of being shallow sometimes. Hey, you can't help me if you don't know me. If you don't spend time with me, you can't help me, and I can't help you. And so what I love about Nehemiah is he cared enough to ask questions. He cared enough to get involved. And guess what? He wasn't a preacher. It's not my job to care about everybody. I mean, I'm to care about everybody, but I can't possibly care about it. But it's your job to care about each other. And the only way you care and learn about each other is to ask questions. He cared enough to ask. But look at verse 4. He cared enough to weep. He cared enough to weep. Look at verse 4. After he got the report, after he got the question asked, and he found out that things weren't going well. Look at verse 4. And this is a guy that's got it made. He doesn't have to get involved. He doesn't have to worry about it. It says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. A good sign of leadership is someone who has a heart for people, who will weep over people who have problems. He says, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. He cared enough to ask questions, but the second thing he did is he cared enough to weep, to make it personal. Now, I tell you this stuff all the time. When you disappear from church, when I don't see you, I worry about you. I wish I didn't. And when I come in, Every Tuesday, I missed last Tuesday because I had Liam. I figured that wouldn't be good for the prayer time. But every Tuesday, I come sit right there and I bring my notepad and I write down most people in this room that I know. And I ask God for you. I ask God for our community. I ask God for everybody in the area, President, Congress, Senate, all that. I'm asking. Because guess what? When I see somebody throwing their life away, it bothers me. There is nothing that gets underneath my skin more than to hear someone say, oh, so-and-so, they used to be real involved in church. They don't go anywhere now. That just kills. Why? How come? Did God get bad? And I love the example that he has. He cared enough. Here is a layman who's got it made, who's not involved. When he heard the report, he wept. And folks, there's a lot of reasons for us to weep for our community. Wouldn't you agree? There's a lot of reasons to weep for our country. Listen, you don't have anything to weep over, come join me on a Wednesday night. You better come this Wednesday night and I'll show a bunch of reasons you ought to be weeping. It's kids. Kids that aren't here this morning. You see, we live in a broken community. And yet we can go to church and sing our three songs, hear a sermon, have this and have that, and not be broken by it. And if it doesn't break your heart's too hard. We do Wednesday night ministries for our community. We pay and feed them, and we do all that because we're broken for the kids in our community. The kids that don't have enough to eat. We have kids that do, but there's a lot that don't. And it bothers me. It bothers me that this room isn't full. It bothers me that there's churches all over this community that aren't full. It bothers me that our prisons are full. It bothers me that we have the issues we have. But does it bother you enough to be broken by it? You see, I've learned something, I guess, since we started opening the church up on Tuesdays from 12 to 1, and I come and sit in here and I just ask God to put things on my heart. Because I give him an hour and I don't eat, I skip my lunch and I sit here with a notepad and I think about my family, my church family, my community, and I start asking God to do miracles. It's amazing what all he says to you. And the problem is I don't ever get still enough to sit down and just listen and then talk to him. I mean, it's nothing fancy. If you come in here, you sit. But you give him an hour, give him 45 minutes and just pour out the names of your family, pour out the names of people you know in the community, pour out the situations you know. Let it bother you. Let it bother you. The reason we do the thing called camp and our church sends a lot of kids to camp, it's because we're broken by what many of them have, and many of them don't have the money to go anywhere. And our church does an incredible job of raising the funds. That's why you need to go down there and pay some money. Some of these kids, we know up front, can't go to camp without a scholarship. And y'all are gracious. Y'all are good about that. That's why we do it, though. It kills me. They may go to camp but not come to church. So I don't get, when are we going to start weeping a little bit? You see, Nehemiah wasn't just isolated, even though he was. He chose to feel it. Every marriage that breaks apart, every life destroyed by alcohol and drugs, every situation ought to break your heart. I mean, I could go on and on and on about all the things that are wrong in our culture and our world. But listen, that ain't going to change it. What will change it is when we start to take action. And the way that we start to take action, the first step is prayer. Because look at verses 5 through 11. He cared enough to pray. Before you start trying to fix the community, and let me tell you, you can't fix the community through politics. I want to kill that one because it won't work. Politics has nothing to do with life change. Do you understand that? Jesus has everything to do with life change. So if you want to change a community, you've got to be sure that you get Jesus into the community. But what I love about Nehemiah is after he heard the report and after he was broken by the report, he asked God to use him to make a difference. He prayed. He cared enough to pray. Do you care enough to pray? You're busy, I understand. Do you care enough to pray? Jamie and I have been reunited this week. It's one of the greatest answered prayers. Raise your hand, Jamie. I'm going to embarrass you. He came and found me yesterday. I've been missing him from church and he showed up. It wasn't a better day. Front porch, we caught up. He's here this morning. But I've been praying for him and he knew it. We're just glad you're back. You see, prayer is the beginning place, not when you're in trouble. You begin with prayer. What can we do to reach this community? What can we do to reach this person? How can we make a difference? It all begins by prayer. And look at the example that Nehemiah gives us. He gives us a prayer example, a model to use that every one of us ought to use in our daily prayer life. It's called the ACTS method. The A stands for adoration. Look at verses 5 and 6. Look at how he begins his prayer. I love this. It says, "Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven," look at this, "the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands." The great and awesome God. When you start talking to God about problems, you begin with who he is. He's the great and awesome God. He's not some low-down kind of God. He's the great and awesome God. And so he begins his prayer with his focus on his God. Now, most of us, when we have problems, we begin with our focus on our problem. And your problem's always big when your focus is on the problem. But when your focus is on God, your problem should get smaller. It says, the great and awesome God. Now get this. Who keeps his covenant, and circle it, of unfailing love. The God I worship, the God I serve, loves me when I'm a miserable mess. When you screw up, he still loves you. He doesn't love what you did. But that's the kind of God you pray to. The one who's awesome, the one that's great, the one who does not quit loving you. That is how he began his prayer with God. Before we start attacking the problems of our community, we ought to go to the God who can solve them. That's the way I look at it. I love that. And then I like what he says at the beginning of verse 6. He shouts, "Listen to my prayers." When was the last time you sat down with God and shouted and said, "Listen to my prayers. I'm worried about this person. I'm worried about this situation. Listen to my prayers." Man. So you begin with praise. But the second thing is equally important. Look at what Nehemiah does. He says, "Look down and see me praying night and day for the people of Israel." And then he says, "I confess that we have sinned." You see, God can't use us until we understand that us is off track. When was the last time you asked God to forgive us, the body of Christ, the church? He says, "I confess that we have sinned, all of us." And then look what he says, "Yes, even my own family," and then he says, "and I have sinned." God can't work through you until you're big enough to say, God, I'm a problem. I'm a mess. Listen, you can't minister to people that are broken until you understand that you're broken too. And some of you may think I'm broken beyond repair, but that's not true. And Nehemiah, who's got this great job, says, God, part of the reason we're having so many problems is because of me and my family and the people of God. Confession. When was the last time you confessed a sin? Now, don't give me this generic stuff. Lord, forgive me for all the wrong things I have done. You know what that means? It means you're lazy. That's called the I want to go to sleep method of confession. Lord, forgive. You know why? Because you got too many things on your list like me, right? Should I measure that, Matt? No. Matt goes. But it's true. We don't care like we should. We don't love like we should. We don't obey like we should. No wonder our community's a mess. No wonder our nation's a mess. And it's not just here. It's everywhere. But until God's people start with God in their prayer life and then get honest with God and say, hey, I'm a mess. I don't want to be a mess. Fix me, which He does through confession. We're not going to make a difference. And then He's thankful. You might miss it. He has thanksgiving. Your prayers ought to always have adoration. They need to always have confession. And then they need to always have thanksgiving. You need to be a thankful individual. And here, he is thankful for God's promises. He says, please remember what you told your servant Moses. He goes back to the Old Testament to Moses. He said, hey God, please remember your promise to Moses. What was the promise? If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. Why were they in Babylon? Because they were unfaithful to God. He says, I understand that, he says, but if, he says, remember what you said, God, but if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you're exiled to the ends of the earth, listen to what he says, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. He says, remember, God, you promised to spank us when we got out of line. And if you're here and you feel like God's spanking you, He is, if you're a child. But here's the solution, not just to keep getting spankings, it's to go back to God and allow Him to bless you through obedience, not disobedience. You know, everybody wants God's blessing. I get tired of that. God will give you His blessing when you obey Him. I mean, you know, come on. If you return to me, I will bless you. It's that simple. I'm thankful that God says, I'm waiting on you. He's not saying I've given up on you. He said, I'm waiting on you. Return to me, I'll bless you. Our community, all it takes is for our community to turn to Jesus. It can clear up every drug problem we have, every poverty problem we have, but not in our own strength. So you need to be thankful. Nehemiah was thankful. And then look at his request, his supplication. Verse 11. Here he is, got a good job. He's putting it all on the line. Look what he says. Wow. He says, O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. In other words, he's saying, I'm honoring you. Listen to me. And then look what he says. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. What is he asking for? He got out of his comfort zone. He said, okay, God, I'm going to go to the king. I'm with him all the time. I'm going to ask him to pay for the rebuilding of the wall. I'm going to ask him to send me down there to supervise it. I'm going to ask him to take care of my enemies. And understand this. The king, if you so much as just had a bad frown on your face, could have you executed. He didn't want unhappy people around him. He wanted happy people. And here is Nehemiah thinking, I'm going to go ask for him to send me and to flip the bill. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? But that's what he did. And what did God do to the king's heart? He changed. He said, okay, I send you. Not only do I send you, I'm going to pay for it. What does that say? It says that praying for people is a way to change people. God can change anybody's heart. Now, maybe not in your timing, maybe not in your way, but we all know that when he goes in request of the king to do what he wanted to do to help his people, the Jews, back in Jerusalem, that God gave him success. And he was able to go back and do that. You see, I have no problem asking you to pray that God will fill this room up with people who need to know Christ. I have no problem asking you to give, to finance the church, to remodel. I have no problem because I believe it's that important. And you need to be asked, who are you asking for? I asked for my two grandsons' salvation. They're almost two and four. You got to ask. You got to be willing to get out of your comfort zone. You see, he's not a preacher. He's just a Joe like you that said, God used me, and God used him. I'm praying God's going to raise up Nehemiahs and Nehemiahettes. I don't want to be masculine only. Every single one of you can make a difference. Every single one of you can build the kingdom. Every single one of you can do just what Nehemiah did and have a tremendous impact. And I want to crush your idea that church is going, sitting, and soaking and not changing. Because that's not what church is. It's changing, it's going, it's making a difference. Thank goodness for Nehemiah. But the real question is not about Nehemiah, it's about you and me. Will we begin this journey with prayer? Will we get on our knees? The number one excuse will be, I don't have time. And if you don't have time, you got time for other things like problems. It all begins on your knees. We've got Vacation Bible School coming up. You ought to not just be helping in Vacation Bible School, you ought to be praying for Vacation Bible School. We've got this thing today for the kids for camp. Not only should you give to the kids going to camp, you ought to be praying. And later on, we'll give you every single kid's name to pray for them. Why? Because God changes hearts through prayer. Thank goodness for Nehemiah. He is an awesome example. But you always begin rebuilding on your knees. See, a lot of times we plan things and tell God what we want to do instead of saying, God, tell me what I need to do. Okay? I think you're going to like Nehemiah. Either that or you'll hate it. One of the two. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd raise up Nehemiahs in our church. I pray that we would not be content with status quo. I pray that we would try to reach every single person with the good news of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we'd understand that the rebuilding process is both physical and spiritual. I thank you for our church. I thank you for just the miracles you've already done in our church family. May we continue to resurrect this old building and make it a new building for your glory, filled with new people for your glory. May we all be like Nehemiah, who began on his knees and surrendered to do whatever God wanted him to do. I ask this in Jesus' name.